Let's take our Bibles and be turning to John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. Ushers will bring you a copy of the Word of God and go with us this morning to John's Gospel. John chapter 1, hold your hand up high if you would, please. Ushers will bring you a copy and go with me to John chapter 1, page 1116, if you would, please. Page 1116. Thank you so much for Mrs. Silas. First of all, the offertory this morning. And just thinking about when we've been there 10,000 years, no less days to sing God's praise. Heaven's going to be wonderful, is it not? And to think about that beautiful song that Mrs. Reese just sang for us, and the fact that we need to work to take people along with us. You know, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we rejoice in that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, and that we are going to be in His presence for all of eternity. And just to think that there are people all around us that are more precious than gold to God, and just needing someone to come along and share Christ with them. I know that was my experience in my life. For years, I wanted to be able to say, I knew I was saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm a child of God. But I just didn't have anyone to open a Bible and share with me in a clear, understandable manner how I could be. And there's, I believe there's a lot of people all around us in this community that really, truly, if you could get them apart and really get down to the inner recesses of their inner core and being, they want to be able to say, yes, I know what's going to happen to me when I die. In fact, I had that happen to me just this week. I was talking to someone, and the person responded back to me and said, I want to know that. I want to know that I'm going to be in heaven. And so there are people all around us that need what we have. And this morning we're talking about that from John's Gospel in John chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at what it means to be an Andrew Christian. What does it mean to be an Andrew Christian? Now, if you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, we like to stand for the reading of Scripture. So go ahead and stand with me and just follow in your Bibles. We're going to begin in verse 35. And by the way, parents, I appreciate each of you parents that have your children here in church with you today. 48% of parents in America today do not have their children in church. So I appreciate the fact that you do. And here in John chapter 1, notice if you would please, starting in verse 35, the Bible says this, "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are here on this Lord's Day, and we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to come and meet in your presence. And Lord, how we need you to speak to us this morning, how we need you to work in our hearts and lives this morning, and Father, how we need to be moved to a greater burden to do something for the folks that are in this community that truly in their hearts want the assurance of being able to know that they're going to be in heaven with you, and yet, Lord, who've never clearly understood your plan of salvation, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll burden our hearts today and that, Father, your Spirit would impress upon us the need for us as individuals to become what we're terming this morning Andrew Christians. May the Word of God come alive to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to ask as we begin here this morning, how many of you would agree with me this morning that the greatest need that anyone has in this life is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? If you agree with that, raise your hand if you would, please. Well, I agree with that. I believe that the greatest need of any individual on the face of the earth is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If I were to ask another question, well, how many of you know someone that's not saved that needs to come to know the Lord? Maybe your barber, maybe your hairstylist, maybe a coworker, maybe someone that you go to school with, a fellow student, maybe a friend. Could be even a family member, or maybe a neighbor. Could be the kid that just consistently carries the groceries out to your car on a weekly basis. If I were to ask, again, how many of you know someone that is unsaved? They're not saved. They need to come to know the Lord as Savior. Probably our hands, all of our hands would go up again, would they not? We know people that are lost and need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, as Bible-believing people at Victory Bible Baptist Church, we believe that there is a heaven. We believe that heaven is real. Take your Bibles and just turn over a few pages, if you would please, to John chapter 14. And some of the most comforting words that Jesus spoke while he was on the face of the earth are found here in John chapter 14. They are well known. They're well-beloved verses. And in John chapter 14, notice how Jesus begins the chapter in verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be what? Troubled." He was speaking to his disciples, and his disciples had become troubled in their hearts. They had been dining with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there at the Last Supper. And Jesus had said that he'd looked at these 12 men and he said, "Now one of you is going to betray me." And all of a sudden, trouble begins to enter their hearts. He talks about the fact that he's going to go away, and where he's going, they'll not now be able to come be with him. And that trouble increases as he speaks to them about his soon impending death. And yet he's concerned about that troubled heart, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 2, he makes the promise. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And look what he says in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," look at the promise, "I will come," what's the word? "Again." He said, "I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Well, if you're wondering where the Lord Jesus Christ is, take your Bibles and turn to your right once again to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. And let's notice where the Lord Jesus Christ happens to be. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 1, he makes a promise. "I will come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Well, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Page 1148, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, look down with me in verse 10, if you would please. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, this is Jesus' disciples, looking up into the sky, if you would please, they're looking steadfastly toward heaven. The Bible says, as he, Jesus, went, how? Up. He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those were angelic beings. And in verse 11, those angelic beings said to the disciples, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you," now look at this, "he's taken up from you into," where? "Heaven." He's taken up to you in heaven. "Shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So Jesus made a promise. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Well, where is he at? He's up in what? Heaven. And when he comes back for his bride, Mrs. Reese teaching her Sunday school class, Christ coming back, he's descending from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take your Bibles. Page 1269. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about that event that is called the rapture. We refer to as the rapture of the church. And notice what the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1269, in verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself," now get this, He's going to descend from where? Heaven. Well, why is he descending from heaven? Because that's where he's at. You want to know where Jesus is right now? He's in heaven. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So if you and I could, you know, if the sky could open and we could put on gazing glasses to look all the way up into heaven this very moment, we would see God the Father sitting on his throne. And on the right hand of the Father, we would see the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the throne. You see, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that there is a heaven. We believe it is real. That is the place where God abides. That is the place where God lives. That is the place that one of these days, all believers, all who have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, will one day be and will one day go. Revelation chapter 21, if you would please. Revelation chapter 21. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. It's not just going to be a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place right now. But it will be a wonderful place when we get there as well. In Revelation chapter 21, notice if you would please, the book of Revelation, last book of your Bible, page 1351. And in Revelation chapter 21, look what God is going to do for us in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." Look at this. "And God himself shall be with them and be their God." Isn't that going to be exciting to live with God and have God living with us? That's going to be absolutely thrilling. And notice in verse 4, when that happens, the Bible says God's going to wipe away all what? Tears from our eyes. There's not going to be any more what? Death. Neither is there going to be sorrow. There's not going to be any what? Crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. The Bible says, for the former things are passed away. Listen, just mark it down, if you would please. Mark it down. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. And God's people, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, can look forward to our eternal home of comfort and just amazement and awe and wonder and worship as we dwell in the presence of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for all of eternity. What a wonderful thing that is. But let me also say that as Bible-believing Christians, not only is heaven real, I also have to say that hell is real. See, the Bible teaches the reality of an eternal hell. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Just as much as I like to think about heaven and the wonder of it and amazement of it and the thrill of it and the joy of it and seeing Jesus in it and all those things, I also understand that the Bible teaches the reality of just the opposite. A place of torment, a place of agony, a place of suffering. And in Matthew chapter 25, page 1036, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 25, look down with me, if you would, and look at the statement that God makes here about hell in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 41. The Bible says this, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me." This is talking about a judgment that yet is to take place in the future. And those that are on the left hand of that judgment are unsaved people. They are unbelieving people. And notice what he says to them here, if you would please, in Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed," the Bible says, "into what kind of fire? Everlasting fire." And notice the Bible says it was prepared for the devil and his what? Angels. The devil, the archenemy of God, the one who in history past decided that he wanted to be like God, be like the Most High, led a rebellion in heaven against the Lord, sought to kick him off his throne and throne himself. And got some angels to cooperate in that effort. God then turned around and prepared hell for that individual. Satan will be there. And Satan's angels will be there. And then notice, if you would please, over in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 9. In Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is issuing a warning of the reality of hell and the fact that it is going to be eternal in nature. Page 1058. In Mark chapter 9, look please, if you would, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, where the Bible says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and notice he says in verse 43, Mark chapter 9, 1058, in verse 43 he says, Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. He says, it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into, look at this now, to go into where? Hell. He speaks of it as a real place, does he not? Going into it. And he says, into the fire that never shall be quenched. God prepared it for Satan. God prepared it for Satan's angels. But it's also been prepared for every individual on the face of the earth that refuses to believe on God's Son for the salvation of their soul. And this verse is warning about the awfulness of it. Jesus is saying, if there's something about your hand that would keep you from believing on me for salvation, you're better off to cut that hand off and only have one hand. And yet come to faith in me, come to believe in me, and spend eternity with me than to end up into the everlasting lake of fire. Verse 44 says, where their worm, referring to the soul, dieth what? And the fire is not quenched. You want some idea of the agony of what it's going to be like for those who are going to be in hell? You have to read Luke chapter 16 to your right, please. Luke chapter 16. And as you turn to Luke chapter 16, you come to a story that's given to us in the Bible. We do not believe that this is a parable. We believe that it's a real story about a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. They both died. And in verse 23 of Luke chapter 16, page 1098, if you need a page number, in verse 23, the Bible says, in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, and the Bible says, being in what? Torments. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This is talking about paradise before Christ's ascension up into heaven after his crucifixion and his resurrection. It was a place called Hades. And it had two compartments. And one compartment was a place of torment, and the other compartment was a place of comfort. And in between there was a gulf, meaning that if you were in the place of torment, you could not come to the place of comfort. And if you were in the place of comfort, you wouldn't want to go to the place of torment, and neither could you. So this rich man who had not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior was in the place of torments. And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cries out in verse 42. He cries and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, verse 24, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, just the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. Notice what the Bible says. For I am tormented in this flame. Please understand that hell is going to be a place of torment. And the torment is going to be so great, they're not crying out for buckets of water. He was just ready for just a drop of water. Just the tip of a finger. I'm tormented in this flame. Verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he, look the word, what is it? And by the way, that's for all of us that know Christ. for all of eternity, heaven's going to be a place of comfort for us. But notice, for those that do not know Christ, it says, and thou art what? Tormented. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that heaven is real. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that hell is real. And that people literally go to hell. And as I read my Bible and as I see what the Bible tells me about this place called hell, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to have to go there. Not even for a second. Not even for a second. It's a place of great agony, of suffering, of torment, of eternal separation from God. Furthermore, if you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, I want you to notice something this morning that has become very offensive to many people in America. Page 1153. And we'll just be upfront with you on this and be forthright with you on this. This truth that I'm about to share with you this morning has become greatly offensive to Americans today. But I do want to say, and I want to say on the authority of the Word of God, that in order to go to heaven and be rescued from hell, you must be saved through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved through the person of Jesus Christ, regardless of what you think or how you feel, you will end up in the everlasting lake of fire. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 12, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's so many people in our world today that just think, well, as long as I'm a good person, that's all that matters. Or as long as I'm religious, that's all that matters. Or as long as I embrace some God, it doesn't really matter what God I embrace, that's all that matters. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other salvation under heaven. There's none other name under heaven given among men, look what the Bible says, whereby we must be what? Saved. My friend, if a person wants to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, they must be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. Pray tell me, who else has ever existed on this earth, died as a sacrifice for the sin of mankind, was buried, and rose again the third day, proving that he has the power, the right, and the authority to bring life to those who believe on him? There's only one. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And the truth that we've all sinned against God proves that we must be saved from that sin. For sin always must be punished. A holy God must punish sin. And God's punishment for sin is death. But Jesus Christ died in our place, and the Bible says we must be saved. Now, what do I have to do to be saved? Look over in the book of Acts, if you would please, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not saved. And you say, well, what do I have to do to be saved? I don't want to die and go to hell. So what do I need to do to go to heaven? Well, the Bible's clear. The Bible gives the answer. In Acts chapter 16, notice if you would please, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the question is asked. The verse begins and says, brought them out and said, here's what the jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So here's the question. What must I do to be saved from my sin? What must I do in order to have eternal life? What must I do to get to heaven and be spared the judgment of hell? Look at the answer, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy what? House. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross and died in your place. He fully took your sin debt into his own hands, he died in your place. Some of the greatest words you'll ever hear from the scripture is the fact that Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He then was buried and rose again the third day triumphantly, proving to us that he's got the ability to bring us life. What must we do to be saved? Go to church every Sunday? Make sure we're living a good life? Get involved in the baptismal service that we're going to have in a few weeks? No. Just believe on the one who died for you. Trust Jesus. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. You see, the Word of God is clear. What does God say you must do to be saved? Look at it, please. Acts 16:31. What did God say you had to do to be saved? Let's read it together. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. God is saying, if you will believe on my Son to save you from your sin, you will be saved. And guess what? If your son or your daughter or your wife or your husband will believe on God's Son, they too will be what? Saved. And if you're here this morning and you are saved and you have a family member who's not, you got to carry that family member on your heart continually. 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 Doing what you can to bring them to Christ. God wants people to be saved. God's eager to save people. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You don't have to beg God to get him willing to save you. He's eager to save you. He's ready to save you. He wants to save you. Page 1275. God doesn't want people to die and go to hell. He wants them to be in heaven with him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look in your Bibles if you would please. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And notice verse 4. Who will have just some of us to be saved. He wants just the good people to be saved. He says, I'm just choosing some people to be saved. He says, I want how many? I want all men to be saved. He says, I want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. If the Lord Jesus, if God did not want all men to be saved, he would have never sent his Son so that the world would not perish. For God so loved the world, not just a select group of people. He loved everyone. He loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, would not have to perish. That's why he sent his Son. Now, if everything I've just said is true, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that we must be saved through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants people to be saved. And if we'll believe on God's Son for our salvation, God will save us. If all of that is true, and I don't pose it in the question of, well, maybe it's not, because it is. It's true. It is true. Since all those things are true, why aren't more people being saved? And one of the reasons is because we don't have enough Andrew Christians. We don't have enough Andrews. We need some Andrews in America. But let's not concern ourselves with America. And let's don't concern ourselves with the world right now, because we need some Andrews in the world. We need some Andrews in this church. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we need some people who are going to be like Andrew and say, I'm going to get involved in bringing people to Jesus. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel in John chapter 1. And let's talk about being an Andrew Christian here this morning. An Andrew Christian. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you believe everything I just said. And ought to burden your heart for the souls that are around you each day. We begin our text this morning in John chapter 1, and we've been studying through John chapter 1 now since the beginning of the year. We'll still be in John chapter 1 next week, Lord willing. We might even be in John chapter 1 the following week. We'll see. But notice, if you would please, in John chapter 1 and verse 35, the Bible says this, again the next, what? Day. Understand that John chapter 1 is relating to us a series of events that are taking place over a number of days. And when it says in John chapter 1 and verse 35, the next day, it is the third day in the series of events that are taking place. The first day is what we looked at last week in verse 19. Remember what we saw last week in verse 19? It says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask of him, who art thou? That happened on day one. Day two occurred in verse 29. Verse 29 says, the next what? Day. So the second day was when John the Baptist made that formal proclamation of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now when we come down to verse 35, we're on the third day, the next day. And follow the story, if you would please. So on the third day of this series of events, the next day, John is standing, John the Baptist. And there are two of his disciples with him. So it would be like me standing. You guys come up and help me a moment, okay? If you don't mind, I'm going to be John the Baptist. You don't mind, do you? Thank you. All right. I'll be John the Baptist. These guys will be two of my disciples, okay? And so these guys are with me because they are my what? Disciples. What's a disciple? A follower. A follower. So these guys were hanging out with me because they had become my what? Followers. And so these two guys are with me because they're my followers. And here I am standing. And the Bible goes on and says, and Jesus comes walking along. Who would jump at the opportunity to be Jesus? Who would jump at the opportunity? Grayson? All right. Go ahead. Come on. Okay? Come down the middle hall. Aisle. Excuse me. The hall. All right? Grayson would jump at the opportunity to be Jesus? All right. So he's walking. I'm standing. Two of my disciples. And I say, behold the Lamb of God. That's what happened. These guys hear what I say. And Jesus keeps walking. And these guys leave me and go with Jesus. John the Baptist is now there by himself, but the disciples, his disciples, go and follow Jesus. Now let's look in the Bible. You guys can stop parading around, find your seats. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I knew you were a gentleman. Look what it says in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus. That word looking, by the way, means he looked with a gazing stare. Gazing upon Jesus as he walked. He simply said, behold the Lamb of God. Well, that got the attention of these two disciples. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So all of a sudden these guys leave John behind and they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now one of those disciples that followed Jesus that day was Andrew. We find that because the Bible tells us. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him, Jesus, look at it now, was who? Andrew. And then it also tells us a little bit about Andrew. He had a brother. And his brother's name was Simon Peter. So one of these guys is Andrew. Don't know which one, but one of them's Andrew. All right. Javon just raised his hand. All right. Javon gets to be Andrew. All right. And he's got a brother by the name of Simon Peter. So Jerome has just turned into Simon Peter, Javon. Okay. All right. And so he's got a brother by the name of Simon Peter. Now the other disciple goes unnamed in the text. But we have good evidence and reason to believe he is the author of the book. That he is John, who will become the Apostle John. We don't know that for certain, but we've got some evidence for that. But I don't want to get into that because that will take us off track this morning. they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? What do you guys want? And they said unto him, Rabbi. That word rabbi means master or teacher. That's what the Jewish people called their teachers. They called them rabbi. And it was a term of great reverence, and it was a term of great respect, because they had a tremendous respect for their teachers. Because they said, man, our teachers are bringing to us the Word of God. And they had a term of rabbi, of speaking respectfully to them, meaning my great one or my honorable sir. So they called Jesus rabbi. And so they asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? And in verse 39, notice what Jesus said. He said to them, verse 39, he said, come and what? See. By the way, I should point out in verse 38 that when Jesus said, what seek ye? Those are the first spoken words of Jesus in John's gospel. The second spoken words are come and see. Come and see. And may I say something here this morning? May we pick up on that? You know, we get busy sometimes and we're inviting people to come to church, and they don't know why they ought to come to church, just the fact that you're pestering them half to death to come to church, and you want them to come to church, and, you know, why do you want me to come to your church so much? You know, sometimes we ought to just be simple and like Jesus and say, well, why don't you just come see? Why don't you just come see? By the way, if they came and saw, and they'd understand why you want them to come, wouldn't they? Good words that Jesus spoke. He says, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt. Notice verse 39. And they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour when all this took place. Now the 10th hour, if you're dealing with Roman time, would be 10 o'clock in the morning. If you're dealing with Jewish time, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They came and they spent the day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they dwelt with Jesus, and when they leave there, they're going to be changed men. They're going to come to the realization that the Messiah is here. And we have spent the day with him. Here he is. Notice, if you would please, verse 41, the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now look what he did in verse 41. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. Having spent the day with the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes and finds his brother. He says to him, hey, listen, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now look what he did for his brother in verse 42. And the Bible says, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. My friend, that's what it means to be an Andrew Christian. An Andrew Christian is someone who comes to know the Lord as his Savior. He gets saved. He gets excited over the fact that he knows the Lord and that heaven's his home and that he's now got the forgiveness of his sins. And he begins to go out and he begins to look for other people. And he starts to bring them to Jesus. That's what this idea of being an Andrew Christian is all about. Of saying, I just need to bring people to Christ. I need to bring people to Christ. I need to bring people to Christ. I need to bring people to Christ. And oh, how we need to think about the people that we know that are unsaved. Whether it be a barber, whether it be a hairstylist, whether it be a co-worker, whether it be a fellow student, whether it be a friend, whether it be a family member, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be the kid that carries out our groceries on a consistent basis. We need to think about all those people that we know that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and ask ourselves, and what can I do to bring them to Christ? That's becoming an Andrew Christian. Now, church, I want to say here this morning that we have an opportunity coming up in just 4 weeks on Founders Day to be Andrew Christians, to get involved in bringing people to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than on Founders Day having an emphasis like we did back on Anniversary Sunday, back when, you know, we just tried to pack the entire church out, and by the way, the Lord blessed And he allowed us to do that. We saw some good things happen as a result of that. And some people come to know the Lord as Savior as a result of that. And that's a blessing. We thank God for that. But rather than do that on Founders Day, I'd like for us to think about it in the light of being an Andrew Christian. Yeah. This year, when we say Founders Day, that's a code word for us. In our mind, it ought to be Andrew Christian. Andrew Sunday. Andrew Sunday. Andrew Sunday. So we're not going to stand up here and talk about Andrew Sunday. We're going to stand up here and talk about Founders Day. But every time we talk about Founders Day, in your mind, speaking cold now, in your mind, Andrew Sunday. Can you say that with me? Andrew Sunday. All right, got to say it just like that now because this is code word. All right? Andrew Sunday. Can you say it like that? Andrew Sunday. One more time. Good. And that's how we want to think of it. Now, we got 4 weeks. We got 4 weeks to get ready for Andrew Sunday. And I've got a strategy that I want us to implement as a church so that we can all get involved as Andrews, finding a Simon and working, not to try to pack our entire church up, but working to get that Simon to Jesus on that Sunday. Now, here's the strategy. It's a simple strategy. It's not hard. And it's not difficult. And it's not over your head. It's a simple strategy, all right? This week, all this week, what are we going to do this week? All this week, every day, you pray and ask God to burden your heart for your Simon Peter. You, every day this week, you just pray and ask the Lord to burden your heart for who needs to be your Simon Peter, that you can be involved in bringing them to Jesus. Now, I've already listed a lot of people, possibility. Maybe your barber. Might be your hairstylist. Might be a person down the street. Might be somebody that you go to school with. Yeah? Might be a relative that needs to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But all this week, you just pray every day this week and ask God to burden your heart. Lord, would you lay a burden on my heart for a Simon Peter this week? I want you to lay on my heart who you want me to work on to bring them to Founders Day. Now remember, Founders Day. Founders Day. What's going on in your head? Andrew Sunday. You got it? You haven't got it yet. What's in your brain? Andrew Sunday. Andrew Sunday. Got it? What's in your brain? Founders Day. Good. This side's getting better than that side. All right? Let's get with it over here. Founders Day! Good. We want to get that in our mind. So this week, we just pray about it. We pray about it. We pray about it. Next week, second week, here's what we're going to do next week. Next week, we're going to continue to pray. But we're going to pray specifically next week. Okay? This week, we're going to get the burden for the individual that God wants us to target. Next week, we're going to pray every day for two things. That God is going to bring us into favor with that person, just as God brought Daniel into favor with Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, in Daniel chapter 1. Lord, when I go to speak to this person, to bring them out to Founders Day, good. When I go to speak to them, I need you to bring me into favor with them. So we're going to pray next week two things. This week we're going to pray for the burden of who it is. Next week we're going to pray, dear God, I want you to, when I approach them, I want you to bring me in favor to them. And then secondly, Lord, I want to be like Abraham's servant. Remember Abraham's servant that Abraham sent out to get a wife for Isaac? And Abraham's servant said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. So we want to pray that God will give us favor with the individual. We want to pray that God will give us good speed with the individual, meaning that they're going to respond in a favorable way toward us when we approach them. So we're going to spend 2 weeks praying. This week, we're going to pray about who it is. Every day, God, burden my heart for my Simon. Does everybody follow me on this? There, yes. Shake your head yes, whether you're following or not. Okay? All right? And then next week, we're going to pray that God will bring us into favor and that God will give us good speed when we go. Now, the following week, Following week after that, I'll keep you in tabs on what week it is. The following week, we're going to make our invitation. This is invitation week, okay? And we're going to make our initial invitation. This will be the week of February 22 through 28. And as you go invite, you want to tell them, you know, we've got a special day going over to at the church, and we call it Founders Day. Thank you. All right. Shh. Anderson. Can you got that? Founders Day. Thank you. You want to go and make your invitation. You want to tell them we've got a special day coming up over the church, and we commemorate the founding of our church. Code word. Good. Good. And I'd like for you to come as my guest or as my friend. Better than your guest. Come as my friend. Come as my friend. I want you to come as my friend. And you'll tell them when it is, March the 7th. You'll tell them the time, 10:30. And you'll tell them that we're going to have lunch afterwards, that you want them to stay and have lunch with you. All those things. And we'll have dinner that day. I don't know exactly what we'll do. Last year we had a cookout last year, but I'm not sure the weather this year is going to let us do something like that. But we'll have a meal on that Sunday. All right? So we've got three works of that weeks of activity so far. But we've still got one more week to go. This week, we're praying and asking the Lord to lay someone on our heart. On your heart. On your heart. God's burdening you for that person's salvation. God's burdening you that you can be the person used in that person's life to bring them to Christ. He first found his brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to who? Jesus. That's what you're praying for. Then the next week we're going to pray, once you've got the first person in mind, we're going to pray that God will bring you into favor with that person, that God will give you good speed when you make contact with that person the following week. When you make contact the following week, you're talking to them about Founders Day, you're inviting them to come as your friend, you want them to come, we're going to have lunch, and we want you to stay and have lunch with us, all those things the following week. Then, the last week, the final week, February 29th through March 7th. That's follow-up week for us. That's follow-up week when we're going to follow up with those people that we've invited to come. And early in Monday or Tuesday that week, we're going to recontact those people. Early in the week, Monday or Tuesday, we're going to recontact them. I'm going to ask some of you ladies to volunteer to make us some homemade cookies. And when we go to recontact our guest on Monday or Tuesday, we're going to take in our hands some homemade cookies to them. And we're reminding them that we've invited them to come out to that special service. And we brought them a little treat from the church that our ladies have made. Well, you know, they'll find out right then our ladies can cook. Amen? Huh? They'll find out right then that those people over there are sort of friendly people. Come on. Right? You with me? So you might want to volunteer to be one of those ladies that makes those homemade cookies for me. Okay? For the Lord. And we're going to carry some homemade cookies with us as we go and make recontact. Now listen to me. On that Sunday, you're also going to turn into me the name and address of the person that you've got on your heart that you're working to get out. And that week, sometime during that week, I'm going to send them a little personal note. Yeah, not pushing them, not shoving them, just a friendly note. I understand that Ed Bates has invited you to come to be his friend on Sunday. Sure hope you can make it. We'll look forward to meeting you. Just a friendly little note. So we've got Brother Bates' initial contact with cookies. Then they're going to get a friendly little note from me. You know, and they're going to think, well, that's all right. I've never had a pastor send me a friendly little note. But, you know, they'll think that's all right. And then toward the end of the week, we're going to make one last contact. That contact's just going to be real brief on Thursday or Friday. And it's just going to be a phone contact where you call them up and say, listen, don't forget now, this Sunday's it. And do you need me to pick you up and bring you? So when you make that phone call, you're going to ask them if they need a ride, if they need you to pick them up and come on out to the church. Now, the last thing we're going to do, Last thing we're going to do is we're going to meet here at the church on Saturday night from 5 to 6 and have a prayer meeting. That's the last thing we're going to do. And we're going to put it all together and ask God to use it to help us bring people to Jesus. You with me? Got a plan? Let's be Andrew. That's why more people aren't being saved today. Because we don't have enough Andrews. We don't have enough people just making an individual effort to find somebody that God's laid upon their heart for their salvation. I'm not talking about masses of people that we don't know their names. I'm talking about somebody that we can look in their face. We know them. We know they're not saved. And they need what we've got. And by the way, the Lord can make a difference in their lives. You say, some of you say, that's not worth it. What's the Lord going to do in their life? Look what he did in Simon's life. Look in this verse. He first findeth Simon, verse 41, and saith unto them, we found Messias, which is being interpreted to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon. He looked at Simon Peter, he says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. He says, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Jesus knew what this man to be at that very moment. He knew him to be a Simon. And you know what Simon was? He was unstable as jello or water. But the Lord was going to change his name into Cephas, which means a rock. Simon Peter came to know the Lord as a Savior, and he went on to be a rock for the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Who's the man that stood up before all those people and fearlessly and shamelessly proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ? It was who? It was Cephas. It was Cephas. Who was the man over in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, when the Jewish Sanhedrin commanded them, you guys aren't going to preach or teach in the name of Jesus again? Who's the guy who stood up and said, you know what? We ought to obey God rather than man. Who was it? It was Cephas. And who was the guy in Acts chapter 10 whom the Lord sent down to the forgotten people? The people that the Jews thought that God would never accept, the Gentiles. And who marched right down to Cornelius' house and preached Jesus to him? It was who? Cephas. Can the Lord make a difference in a person's life if they come to Jesus? All the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. We just need to be some Andrews, bringing people to Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask a couple of questions while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm wondering here this morning, has the Lord Jesus Christ done a work in your life? I wonder here this morning how many of you would say in just a moment by way of uplifted hand, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about that. I have believed on God's Son as my Savior, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. If you're like that this morning, raise your hand if you would, please. No question about it in your mind. You know you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. All right, you can put your hand down. Maybe you heard it this morning. You couldn't raise your hand. I appreciate your honesty. God knows the reality. God knows the truth. But why aren't you saved? Why aren't you saved? God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. What's keeping you from believing on His Son and being saved? And why wouldn't you believe on His Son? You have heaven to gain and a hell to lose. But if you continue to reject God's Son, heaven will never be yours. You must be saved through Jesus Christ. Would you believe on Him this morning? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But right here this morning, would you just tell God, God, I'm quitting my arguing. I'm quitting my resisting. I'm quitting my fighting. I'm not quitting my reasoning. I'm quitting all my excuses. And right now, today, I'm believing on your son to save me. He will save you. He will save you. I wonder how many of our church this morning would respond and say, I'm with this thing. I'm with this thing. I'm going to be an Andrew. And this week, every day this week, I'm going to pray and ask God to lay a specific person upon my heart that He wants me to invite out to Founders Day. How many of you would make that commitment this morning? Just raise your hand if you would, please. I'm going to pray that every day. Every day, I'm going to pray that. Every day, I'm going to pray that. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We know that heaven is real and how we're blessed with the blessed assurance of knowing that Jesus is mine. We also know, Lord, that hell is real. And our heart is burdened, our heart is grieved to think of people that we know, friends, loved ones, even people that we just saw, acquaintances, dying and spending eternity there. Yet we know, Lord, that people must be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to our shame, Lord, some are not being saved because we're not being Andrews. And I thank you, Lord, for all those that would raise their hand this morning and say, Pastor, I'm with you on this. I'm going to be an Andrew. I'm going to pray every day this week that God will lay someone specific upon my heart that I can reach for Christ on Founders Day. And more throughout this week, I just pray as we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring to mind. So I've been thinking about this in my own life of who I would like to zero on and work on. Lord, I pray that you would give me the specific person that you want me to be an Andrew to and be involved in bringing them to Jesus. Lord, I believe that as we work together, keep our eyes on you, march forward, don't allow the devil to defeat us, that come March 7th, Lord, that we'll see people in this church coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, before I finish this prayer, is there anyone here this morning who, by way of uplifted hand, would say, Preacher, here this morning, I'm believing on God's Son to save me. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all, just quickly slip your hand up, slip it down. Father, we thank you for the salvation that's wrought to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the work's been completed, and you made it such that even a child can believe on your Son and be saved. How we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and lives as we leave now. Tonight, Lord, I pray that our church would make a priority to be back in church. We wouldn't just sit home and kick up our feet and watch a football game and ignore your word. Father, we would be here and we would teach our children the right thing, the right priorities, by having them in church tonight as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.